In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, today we have the gospel proclaimed as succinctly as I think it has ever been in the Bible. This is one of the classic passages that really declare the gospel and summarize it very, very well from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Remember that gospel means good news. And he tells us good news indeed. But this good news also has a moral content that we must observe. Most Christians don't observe it. That's why most Christians have mediocre lives, unhappy lives, unfulfilled lives. Remember the parable. Some of the seed goes by the wayside, some by the rocky land, some by the land with weeds. None of that seed, any of it, grows to fruition, grows to fullness. Only the seed on the good ground is the seed that grows and bears fruit. So this gospel here proclaims not only what our Lord did, but then, naturally, what we should do. So let's listen to it carefully. The apostle tells us, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's not just a throwaway phrase. That's not just an introduction to his main thesis. The reason for everything is because of God's love. Now, if you understand this, then the reason you do everything should be because of love. The apostle in his letter said, we love him because he first loved us. Everything God did for us is out of love. And we, if we are to be like him, must love. That is why it is the chief and the greatest commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We must keep this in mind, that God did everything because of love. And now he is describing, the apostle, is describing the action of this love in that our Lord sent his Son, his only begotten Son. Even when we were dead in sins, he says, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And then he reminds us, by grace ye are saved. Do you know what grace is? We had a discussion about it some time ago, and I thought the best definition I'd ever heard was said. Grace is the presence of God in us. God visiting us. God visiting us with his healing, illuminating power. His all-powerful ability to do anything and to change anything. And his love. That is God's grace. When God visits us, only by his grace are we saved. And he has made us alive, the apostle says, together with Christ. That's very important to understand. Not only can we say in an answer to a question, how are you saved? I'm saved through Christ. No, that's not the point. It's true, but the point is the application of that knowledge. Doesn't do you any good to know something if you don't do it. So being saved, being quickened or made alive through Christ means that this is a communal act. Our Lord choosing to save us, bringing us into the Holy Trinity, into the life of God. If this is true, then we must be aware of our community. We must be aware that God loves all, even the ones we don't like so much. And that we must, if we are to realize this life that Christ wants to give us fully, we must consider ourselves together with all men. Everybody. Believers, unbelievers, sinners, saints, Jews, Muslims, anybody. No, not in their beliefs, not in their practices, but in love for them, in forgiveness of them, because our Lord desires their salvation as much as our own. What I'm trying to show you is that if you read carefully this text and really all of the scripture, you see that we are saved together, we perish alone. Because God is a community of persons, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for us to realize the knowledge of God, we must learn to act like him. And we are also community. Not only a community of those who believe the same in the Christian church, but also a community of all men. I'm not speaking in ecumenical terms, ignoring differences. But I'm speaking that we are obligated, we are commanded, we are required to love all men because Christ loves all men. That's what this phrase raised us up together with Christ. Christ is taking all men who will believe in him to himself. And he has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sitting in the presence of a king was not a common thing. You would stand in his presence or kneel in his presence or bow or prostrate, but not sit. But we will be called friends. But didn't the Lord say that? He no longer calls us slaves, but he calls us friends. And that there are many mansions in his Father's house, and he will reserve them one for us. We will be able to sit with Christ. We will be present with him, certainly not as equals, but as completely joined. Remember the phrase that he says that we have the adoption of sonship. We will be sons and daughters with all the prerogatives of sons and daughters, lacking nothing. That's what this phrase, being able to sit in the presence of God, means. And then he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding graces and riches of his goodness in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. He's describing the indescribable. He's describing heaven, things that we cannot imagine, the happiness that we will have. So he can't really say much more than that, even though he was caught up into the third heaven. But he said he wouldn't be able to describe what happened in another place. Now here comes to a very important part of Ephesians. A lot of people know this, and sometimes they only know part of the phrase. And this is where the moral application is especially important. We've already seen some examples where we must interpret what our Lord says morally for the things we must do. But this is even more striking. For grace, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Many know this phrase, and they forget the next one. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created to do good works, not to be saved by good works, because there are no works which could save us, but we are created to do them. If a Christian does not strive to follow the commandments, he's not truly a Christian. He's like that person in the field of weeds, or perhaps even the one by the rocky ground. He won't bear fruit. He won't be saved. You must do good works in order to be saved. They won't save you, but refusing to do them will send you to hell. Let's parse this sentence because it is really wondrous. He says, by grace ye are saved through faith. This means that God visiting us is not alone what causes our salvation. He says, through faith. That faith must be the way we live and how we accept God's grace. Now, if God visits us, he certainly will tell us of himself, and he will tell us what is right and wrong, and give us wisdom concerning these things. It would be unbelievable if we would not do the things that he says. To do the things he says is faith. To not do those things is faithlessness, regardless of what we call ourselves or how many prayers we know. So by grace we are saved, by the visitation of God in us, through faith, because of our cooperation, our acceptance, our gratitude, our obedience to God. It's very important. And then he repeats, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He's just saying the same thing, sort of in a couplet, but emphasizing even more strongly. We are saved by God's grace. We have the adoption of sonship by God's grace. It is a great gift. Now, what should we do when we receive a great gift? We should have gratitude for that gift, should we not? And our gratitude will be the expression of good works, following the commandments. And that's what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, if we are his workmanship, that means he created us, he molded us. We are the clay, not the potter. The potter has created us, and we have a purpose. And the purpose is to know him. And the only way to know him is to follow his ways. That's all. There is no other way. So membership in the church, that doesn't cause us to be saved. Living according to that membership, yes. Doing good works. We are bought with a price. We do not own ourselves. When we did own ourselves, we didn't do a very good job. We were lost. But now we are truly slaves of God. You know that phrase that's often said to be servant in the scriptures? It's slave. The word means slave. It doesn't mean servant. But we have sort of a connotation of slave that we don't like. But we should be slaves of a good master. A benevolent master who knows what's good for us and will help us in all things. We do not own ourselves. You must have that attitude. This is a good mnemonic now. You know how I speak of mnemonics often. I hope you remember, because I've spoken of many of them. This is a good mnemonic. When you are about to sin, you do not deserve to do that. You don't have the right to do that. Your master doesn't allow it. Your master owns you, and he tells you you are not to do that. You have no right to be jealous, to be angry, to be full of lust, to steal, to slander. You have no right to do that. And if you think in these terms that you are his workmanship, you are owned by him, if you think in those terms, that will save you from a lot of sin. Now, our day, everybody wants freedom, wants to do the things they want to do, even though these things are sinful and debilitating to them. And even the mere mention of anything to have to do with taking away a person's rights, people rise up against it. We have only one right, the right to life in Christ. That's the only important right. That gives us the right to have total freedom in our soul. But that freedom will be lost if we start to proclaim that we have a right to do what we want to do. We only have a right to follow God. He's given us that right. And with that right comes sonship. It comes peace, prosperity, happiness, freedom, and good works, because we are his workmanship. But if we do not exercise that right, if we rebel against it, then we will be lost. It's as simple as that. So we've gone through this passage rather quickly. There's a lot more to it. But the gospel is a moral message. It's just not a fact about something you can recite. You can say, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. I've been baptized, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. No, the gospel is that you were bought with a price. You were once dead, now you're alive. You were once lost, but now you are found. Previously you were enslaved to the devil, now you are a new creature and free. Free to become like God. And if you do things that are not to become like God, you lose your freedom and you become a slave to evil. That's what this gospel's telling us. May God help you to live according to this gospel, to do good works out of gratitude for God's gift given by grace to us. Amen. I want to tell you one other thing. This is just sort of a housekeeping thing. I've taken the film off the windows because I like to be able to see or have more natural light. I really hate artificial light. By the way, heaven will have no artificial light. Did you know that the light of God will have no shadow? You know, the uncreated light of God has no shadow. There'll be no shadows. Any light, no matter how bright it is, has shadow, doesn't it? There'll be no shadows. So I like the uncreated, the created light that's a little bit more like God's light in the altar. But now that I have the stuff off the windows, I get the sometimes the unpleasant realization that I should have a speaker out there for some of the liturgy so people can hear it. Because sometimes out there it's more busy than in here. Sometimes I see, I don't know. I mean, there could be a dozen people out there. I don't know what you're doing. Sometimes you're talking. What about? We come here to meet God. And oftentimes you're talking right at the time that we are asking the Holy Spirit to bless the gifts, to cause them to be the body and blood of our Lord. You shouldn't do that. You must come here to meet God. If you're coming here for any other purpose, then you will leave unfulfilled. Come to meet God, to be in his presence. And it's especially important from the time after the gospel, certainly, to be in the church, not talking. Now, if you have children that you need to tend to, tend to them. But you don't need three adults to watch one child. So I just tell you in a fatherly way, don't give in to your passions and stand out there or stand in there if it's cold. Stand rooted to this spot in the temple and pray and beg God that you would meet him, because he's here. I'll tell you one other thing because I just thought of it. The most powerful sermon I ever heard was one from Metropolitan Vitale. I've never forgotten it. And I still remember his piercing eyes. He said the whole thing in English to all the pastors that were gathered around. And he told us that when you come to the church, you must pray with your blood. You must pray as if your blood would be drops on the ground, that everyone that comes would have something that they need. Every person coming to the church has something they need. They might not know it. They might have some sorrow that they're seeking solace for. They might have some difficulty. Or they might be just coming because that's what you do on Sunday. And he said to us, remember to pray for all of your flock that they have something they need. God visits them in some way, whatever the service is, whether it's a moleben, vespers, matins, liturgy. And my heart feels very sad when I see you standing out there during really important parts of the liturgy, because I think you're missing something. So as your Father in Christ, I ask you, stay here. I know if you're not used to it, you get a little bored, you get a little, you know, get a little, maybe your feet get tired, maybe you, you know, because if you're accustomed to going in and out, you're really accustomed to not concentrating for a long period of time. But it's worth it if you try. Over time, you'll get good at it, and then you'll know things you never knew before. So, I beg of you, stay in the church, pray, beg God to meet you, because he's here. So there's something in you that has to open up for him to fully come in. So may God help you to do this. Amen. I